open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 27. And verse 1. And David said in his heart, always a dangerous thing to do, Master, speak. We were singing. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. This morning I tore the first leaf off from the 1968 calendar. And if you haven't purchased yours yet, I would advise you to do so, for you'll get a blessing every day of the coming year. Those calendars will be in demand until the end of February. The orders just come filing in, and then some folks write in March and say, can't we get it cheaper? But you never get it cheaper unless you get it as a gift. But I'm going to read what we read this morning and what has brought to mind what I'd like to speak on this morning. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Right deep in your heart, this word of sublime confidence. If David had done that, he never would have said what he said. Right deep in your heart, this word of sublime confidence. It tells you that you can trust God always. That no promise of His ever fails, that He doeth all things well, that out of seeming loss and destruction of human hopes, He brings blessing. You have not passed this way heretofore. There will be sorrows and joys, failures and successes. You cannot forecast individual experiences. You cannot see a step before your feet. Yet, Jehovah calls you to enter the new year with calm trust. Put away all anxieties and forebodings. The Lord will provide. Peace in the Savior, rest at His feet. Smile of His countenance, radiant and sweet. Joy in His presence, Christ ever near. This will ensure a happy new year. I want to speak this morning on the high cost of doubting. David paid something for what he said. We have here wrong reasoning altogether. We have David descending from the mountain top of faith to the valley of doubt. Our Bible is divided into chapters, sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. Now, notice the 25th verse of the foregoing chapter. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." God put those words into Saul's mouth. So David went his way, on his way, and Saul returned to his place, and David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me." Now, how wrong his reasoning was. First of all, I want to notice with you that his reasoning was false. It hadn't been that way in the past. What had characterized David in the past? Trusting God. But he forgot about those past dealings of God. There's a very good word for us today. It's hitherto. Hitherto the Lord has blessed us. David forgot all about Samuel's visit and the pouring of the oil on him when he was anointed, though just a lad, to be shepherd of God's people. He forgot all about his trust in God when he had the sling with a stone, and Goliath said, "Nothing like this ever entered my head before." And he wrought victory for Israel. And that's the answer to the riddle. In the water, in the air. And that stone finding deadly lodging where evil thoughts were born, in Goliath's brain. And Israel did rejoice. It wrought for their salvation. David forgot all about that. And he forgot about Jonathan stripping himself and saying, "David, you're going to sit on the throne and I'm going to sit with you. Beside you." And he forgot all about Abigail, who said, "Your life is bound up in one bundle of life with the Lord your God. To touch you, David, they must touch God." He forgot all about that. And he even forgot what Saul had said. Never reason with your own heart. Never trust your own feelings. Faith rests solely and only on the Word of God. Never on circumstances. As soon as David goes according to feelings, fear grips his heart. He's afraid. "I shall now perish one day." That's the reasoning of doubt. And you'll notice how that it formed the first link of a chain of wrong things. First of all, we have wrong reasoning in verse 1. And then he goes to a wrong person in verse 5, and he actually says to Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes." David had found grace in Jehovah's eyes. But he's looking away from the Lord when he acted according to feelings instead of faith. And then notice he goes to the wrong place altogether. Doubt made him not only seek the favor of the world, but made him dwell where the ark had no resting place. that I may dwell there. I'm going to live with you, Achish. And he left the inheritance of God. And then another thing, a wrong master. For why should thy servant, David wasn't the servant of Achish. He was Jehovah's servant. And then you'll notice how it made him live a lie. I'm not going through this story, but notice in verse 12, Achish believed David, and David was living a lie, because David was fighting for Israel against the Philistines, but Achish thought that he was fighting for him. Duplicity. And duplicity characterizes us when we let go of God and act according to our feelings and our fears and seeking the world's favor. And then notice it made him obligated to Achish in verse 12. Therefore, says Achish, he shall be my servant forever. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to let David answer the question. Was it better for David? There is nothing better, nothing better. Was that right? Absolutely not. Now I'm going to suggest this, that there is nothing better than to trust in the Lord. How many of you say amen? Amen. Nothing better than to trust in the Lord. And in David's Psalms, he reaches that high note of trust. And there are several Psalms where the word better is used. It is better. It is better. Would you like to look at them this New Year's? All right then, let's turn to Psalm 63. That's a lovely psalm. Psalm 63 and verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. David, you've answered it. Nothing better than to doubt and plan my own way and act according to my feelings? Oh, no. Do you know that there is one word that covers our entire pathway? I can write a word across your history in 1967. Shall I tell you what the word is? Loving kindness. God has manifested His love to you in kindness. I like to tell the story about the little fellow who wasn't feeling very well, and his cousin came to see him. And he said, you know, Mother sends you her love. And he said, I'd like to see it. I'd like to see it. But there have been evidences in your life and mine of the love of God in kindness. Oh, how kind! His loving kindness, oh, how great! I love that song. But if that is the word from God's side that covers our entire pathway, there's one from our side, and what is that? Praise. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. The loving kindness of God, and from our side, praise. You'll never doubt if you're a praising Christian. You'll have victory if you're thankful all the time. God has never failed you, never will. How firm a foundation. Oh, rest upon it. I went to see a captain who was sick, captain in the army, I knew him. And while I was there, the nurse came to me and said, "You're a preacher, you're a minister." That's what she said. "Yes," I said, "I do preach the gospel." "Why did you ask?" "Well," she said, "a lady in the other ward wanted me to ask you if you would come to see her." And I was glad the Lord gave me a good voice. It went from the men's ward clean into the women's ward. So when I came there, she said, "You know, I'm as disconsolate as anyone can be." I said, "Is that so?" "Yes." She said, "My friends have all forsaken me. I'm absolutely alone. And there was a time in my life when I could lay hold on God, but it's gone. But if what you said in your prayer is true, there's some hope." I said, "Well, what did I say in my prayer?" She said, "You used the word never 3 times. Well, I tried to remember. That's one strange thing with me. I just can't remember my sermons. Can't remember someone said what you said in the meeting the other night." And I said, "I don't remember." And I didn't even remember what I had said in that prayer. But finally I got it. It was the last verse of the song we sang. "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he'll never, no, never desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." She said, "Is that true?" I said, "Upon the word of God, it's true. Absolutely true." "You mean he never forsook me even though I forsook him?" "Yes, I mean that." "You mean he'll never leave me?" "Yes, I mean that." "You mean then it's just my doubt that didn't see him?" "Yes, I mean that." "He is the God who never changes. His faithfulness endures forever." You know, we used to have trolley cars. And on top of that trolley car was a sort of a, what would you call it?
I
guess that's the name of it, is trolley, wasn't it? Anyhow, there was the arm. And the arm that reached the wire overhead. And then the power was there. And that never failed. But once in a while, that arm would be disconnected from the wire overhead. And one time, one of those trolley cars went crashing down Michigan Avenue. The brakes didn't work. Now, we have the Spirit of God within, and he remains there. And we have our blessed Savior at God's right hand. But the Spirit of God will only operate in dependence. We never pray to the Spirit of God. There's no such thing in the Word of God. But as we call upon the name of the Lord, we act in the power of the Spirit of God. The power is there, it's available for all of us, but it's dependent upon our faith. "O ye of little faith," the Lord said to his own. And he can say that to us. When we look to the Lord, We can experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. But we're to look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. And that dear woman, in all the doubts that encompassed her and clouded her soul, she looked away to Him. And what happened? Well, it'll happen with any one of us. You never look to Him in vain. But there's something else. In Psalm 69, Psalm 69, and verse 30. And here you read this, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You know, in this psalm that throbs with unspeakable agony, we have the excellency of worship. Worship. I believe the Lord values our worship more than our service. It's good to serve Him and do things for Him. But here we read there's something better. Better, yes, better than an ox or a bullock. Better than anything beside the excellency of praise, adoration. Why? Because when the Lord saved us, He saved us in order that we might have Him, have us for Himself. And He desires our communion. He desires our companionship. He desires our worship. And He dwells in the praises of His people. Praise the Savior we were singing last night. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? I think better and more delightful to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ was that sweet savor of that ointment that Mary poured on His feet. Oh, how delightful to Him. And you know, beloved, in these days of doubt, these days of decline, these days of departure from the faith, there's nothing better than telling the Lord what you think of Him in a song of praise. Am I right? He loves that. But there's another, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. On the way to Camp Berea one year, I passed through, I think it's Saratoga, New York. And they were having some affair on. And we had a time getting through that city. And I understood it was the pleasure town of that part of New York. When I got to Camp Berea and they wanted me to speak, I said, there's one verse I'm going to talk on. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper here in this conference grounds than to have all of that city of Saratoga with all its worldly pleasures and with all that it may afford to those who are looking for those things. There's something better. There's something better than anything the world can afford. The tents of wickedness. Now, I think there's a beautiful application of this, because this was a psalm for the sons of Korah. And they had been in the tents of wickedness, but they didn't perish with their father Korah. They were given a place in the house of God. But you know, I've been delivered from going down to the pit. And thank God I'm in the house of God. And even the smallest place in the house of God, oh, I'd count myself unworthy of it, wouldn't you? Your place is in the house of God. You can be at the door and invite folks and say, it's better here. Come and be with us. And we will declare to you the goodness of God. We should be glad every day that we have found our place amongst God's beloved people. We are the house of God, and whatever little service we can render in the house of God is so much better than anything the world could give us. Psalm 118 and verse 8. I know these are simple things, but they're precious to those who know Him. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Joseph found that out. He put his trust in the butler. He said, don't forget me. And for 2 years, he waited and waited and waited. And then it was the Lord who delivered him anyhow. But say that he had remembered Joseph. Say that the butler had come to Pharaoh and said, you know, you've got an innocent man in prison there. He doesn't deserve to be there. Say that the butler had pleaded Joseph's cause before Pharaoh. What would have happened? Would he have been restored as a slave to Potiphar and serving again in his house? Would he have been set at liberty to just go his own course? How much better it was to trust in the Lord. He had to wait a while, but from prison he went to the throne. That never would have been true if he'd trusted in man, but he waited for God. And the Lord always does better for us than man can do. It's always better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. The first thing that Satan did, the first word uttered by Satan in the Word of God was a word of doubt. He said to Eve, yea, hath God said? You can't trust God, Eve. He questioned the Word of God. He questioned the love of God. God doesn't love you. He's withholding something from you. God doesn't tell the truth. Don't believe what he says. You're not going to die. And Satan succeeded so well at the beginning, he's never changed his tactics. That's what he's doing today. He's questioning the Word of God. Genesis 1 isn't true the way it's written. Do you believe Genesis 1? Oh, I've had that thrown up to me wherever I go. Are you one of those old-fashioned folks that believe Genesis 1 just as it's written? And I say, if God didn't mean what He said, why didn't He say what He meant? I will put my faith upon the written Word of God. Eve paid a good price for doubt. She did. I often picture her as she doubted the Word of God. And the Lord said to her, I'll multiply to you your sorrows. And women have been weeping ever since. They bear on their hearts the sorrows of the world. And I can see Adam there with Eve. And here is her firstborn, a murderer. And here is Abel, and his blood is staining the ground. Eve, that broken heart of yours. Eve, those tears that you shed are the result of doubting God's word. Yea, hath God said, oh, to get back into the confidence that God gives us, the trust that we can have in God. And then we look to Calvary and see God giving His Son for us. And Scripture says, He that withheld not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also what? All things. God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And years passed and no son. And says Sarah, Abraham, we're foolish to wait for God. I think He wants us to help ourselves. God helps those who help themselves. Here, it's fortunate that we got Hagar from Egypt. Now this is the way God wants to fulfill His promise to us. We've waited so long. And instead of trusting in the Lord, Abraham followed Sarah's suggestion. And a son came into the house. But what did that son bring then, and what has he brought to this very day? Trouble. Trouble. It would have been much better for Abraham and Sarah to have waited for God, trusted God. They paid a terrible price for doubting God. Trouble in Abraham's home. And then he has to send out his wife. She was his wife, and his son, Ishmael. And to this day, the trouble is between Ishmael and Isaac. Rebecca, your son is going to inherit. Your beloved Jacob. But here comes Esau. And Isaac is going to bless Esau. We can't let that go. We can't trust God to take care of his affairs. We've got to help him along. And so Rebekah suggests what Jacob carries out. And Rebekah loses Jacob. The high cost of doubting. Her son flees. Jacob had a vision. God promised him. And Jacob called the place Mahanaim, two hosts. My host and God's host. Esau's coming. With 400 men, isn't it? And what does Jacob do? He prays and he plans. And in his planning, I had to write it down because I can't remember numbers at all, but he sends Esau a gift, 200 goats, 200 sheep, 30 camels, 50 cattle, 30 asses, 580 head of... And look at Jacob. I often think of him. Here he has his servants with his gift for Esau. And then he has his handmaidens and the rest of them. And then behind it all is Jacob. This is all to protect him from the fury of Esau. How selfish we are in our planning when we plan. Do you know the sequel to that? God turned the heart of Esau. And you have them clasping each other. And all that was unnecessary. The high cost of doubting. Moses, I've called you to go to Egypt. Moses said, Lord, you made a poor choice. I can't do it. I don't know how to talk. You made a mistake in choosing me. And you can have a good lesson on the objections of Moses. He has a lot of objections to God's will. And finally, in anger, the Lord says, take Aaron. And so he took Aaron. And it almost meant the destruction of the entire nation. For Aaron, in the absence of Moses, has the golden calf. And God says, step aside, Moses. I'll destroy that nation and make another nation out of you. But then Moses shines in his glory. He stood in the breach and said, you can't do that, Lord. You can't do that. Israel is on the very margin of the promised land. It was 11 days' journey. They can't take it by faith. There must be sight. And so they send the spies into the land. Two of those spies bring a good report of the land and of the ability of God to bring them in. Israel doubted. They despised the pleasant land. And they wandered for 40 years and they never saw the land. Why didn't they? Is the high cost of what? Doubting. Would the Lord have brought them in if they trusted Him? They doubted Him. Hezekiah is in a desperate situation. All the cities in Judah have been burnt, it tells us. And here comes the king. And Hezekiah robbed the temple and his house of silver and gold and gave it to Sennacherib. But that didn't turn him away. But one night, as the host of Sennacherib surround Jerusalem, and Sennacherib wrote something that's preserved to this day, I have Hezekiah like a bird in the cage. I'm going to open the cage and take him. Did he? For Hezekiah trusted in the Lord and took the letters that came to him. And it's nice to do that sometimes. Have you ever had a letter that upsets you? Have you ever been upset by a letter? What do? Try to figure it out yourself? Open it up before the Lord, like Hezekiah did. And one of the servants of God, an angel, and all of Sennacherib's host, cold in death. But Hezekiah lost all that gold and silver. Why? Doubt. That's the price he paid for doubt. Don't you think it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in man? Don't you think it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in even princes? It certainly is. Trust in the Lord. Well, I'm going to give you one more. 119, Psalm 119 and 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I'm sure that you as well as I have heard folks tell of their wealth, of their attainments in this world, and the success, as they say. Haven't you? But listen, the law of thy mouth is better. What is that song? You know, my mind isn't too clear this morning. I'm just in the new year, not quite out of the old. Others with their house and gold. What is it? Counts her many blessings. Huh? Counts her many blessings, isn't it? Huh? With their... Think that Christ says... Counts her many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Amen. Amen. Greater treasures are found in the Word of God than in all the world. Abraham left all behind. And one day when Lot left Abraham short-sighted, looking at those fields in the vicinity of Sodom, God said to Abraham, "Look, Abraham." The looks of Abraham are, you know, wonderful. He looked behind him and saw a substitute. He looked above him and he saw the glory. He looked ahead and he saw the day of Christ. And he looked all around about him and he saw the inheritance. Look, Abraham, north, south, east, west, it's all yours. Now I'm going to suggest something. God gave to Abraham the earthly inheritance. But we read in the New Testament that Abraham said there's something better than that, Lord. He looked for a city that hath foundations. The maker, the builder of that city is God. And that's the city where we shall dwell eternally. That is ours. That is ours. All the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Moses was on the steps of the throne. Moses had all the wealth of Egypt at his command. Moses forsook all. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Oh, don't let the devil deceive God's people by setting before them earthly gain. I have known where young people have gone to a city, a good job, a promise of advancement in the world, but no assembly there, and they weren't able to even teach the Word of God, and swamped by the world. You pay an awful price for it. When Abraham went down into Egypt, yes, he came back with a lot of gold and silver and servants and all the rest of it, But he almost lost the one who should have been dearer to him than all beside, his wife. God was gracious to him. God spared Sarah, and God is gracious. But oh, don't be deceived by Satan's doubts, and don't be attracted by Satan's bait, because there's a hook in his bait. Let us trust in the Lord. He never fails. When Fred Arnott went to Africa, they asked him if he hadn't seen diamonds down there, and he said, yes. He was a pioneer in certain regions there. And he says, I see the diamonds all around. Well, why didn't you become fabulously rich? He said, I was looking for other diamonds. I was looking for other diamonds. Did you find them? Yes. And I trust one day they'll shine in all the beauty and glory of the King. Listen, you didn't get anything out of my message this morning. Get this. It's better, what? To trust in the Lord.